listening to First Church Charlotte.
And I am starting tonight a new habit, or I don't want to say tradition. That's a really expensive word. I don't want to say that. But a new habit to where every Wednesday night after Passion Week, I want to talk about, for a little while, I want to talk about the vision of our church, what we're trying to accomplish, the direction in which we are aiming, and what we would like to see God do through us to reach our community. Because at the end of the day, all of us need to be a part of the ministry of the Lord in the earth. Can I have an amen? My job, really, I know I'm considered the minister, so to speak, but my job is really equipping, not ministry. Ministry is the work of believers. Ministry is the work of Christians in the earth. When you go to work tomorrow, your job will be ministry. What I'm doing tonight is equipping, do you see? I'm equipping you for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4. And so I am going to talk for a little while on this idea of the vision of the church and where we are going, and see if we cannot have some clarity together and maybe answer some of the questions I know that some of you have had at different times. And my theme scripture is the same for all of these vision type times where I seek to communicate vision to you. And that is, of course, Proverbs 29 and 18, reading my favorite translation for that scripture, which is the Message. And it says this: if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. When people cannot see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. So the first thing I want to address is a reminder to all of you of something that you already know, but it is helpful for us to be reminded of it. I want to point out the way in which our church is unique from other churches, and that is primarily that we, well, let me just back up and say there's a lot of churches that are filled with good people that are seeking to do good work. Those churches are not our enemies. They're not even really our competition. They are working in their vineyard, and yet God has placed us at a particular time in a particular place to do our work as God has placed it in our hand. And so the uniqueness of our church is not simply that we try to do good things. We do try to do good things. The uniqueness of our church is that we want people to experience the full apostolic experience that was a signifier and an evidence of the first century church, the first apostolic church, which is, as we know, being repentant in our hearts. That's pretty much everybody starts there. And then we then proceed through baptism of water and baptism of spirit. That makes us unique from a lot of churches who primarily want to introduce people to faith. Now, that's a great thing. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible does use that language. And so we certainly don't need to pretend like those scriptures are not in the Bible. But we believe by looking at the New Testament church that faith is an entryway into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fullness of all things is brought about through repentance of sins. Can I have an amen? Water baptism in his name. Can I have an amen? And being and living a spirit-filled life. This is quite important, and we emphasize that. We as a church exist to fulfill the work that was started by the Lord Jesus Christ, that was given to us by direct commission. You are all of you commissioned officers, if you'll allow me to say it that way. You have a commission. This commission is so firmly established that it is mentioned in all four of the Gospels, and it is mentioned in the book of Acts. So all four of the Gospels and the book of Acts reiterate to you a commission that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, speaking in a broad sense, to continue the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. He said he was going away, but greater works we would do. That seems crazy to our mind, to our thoughts, to our ears. The idea of doing a greater work than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I totally understand. I don't exactly know the manner of in which he was speaking, and I am entirely uncomfortable trying to pretend like anything we do is greater than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he certainly was doing his best to encourage us to do everything we can do. Can I have an amen? And so churches inevitably develop styles. They inevitably develop personalities. We call it church culture. Every church you've ever been to has a personality, so to speak. They are all of them being founded around certain activities, around certain structures, around certain styles of worship. This is not wrong. It is simply real. It's not a good or bad thing. It is just a true thing. All churches have a culture that develops. They have a personality that develops. And we all of us want to be a part of a healthy church. The most important thing in the world is a healthy church. The most important thing is not church growth. Church growth is a second order phenomenon that is the result of spiritual health in a church. I want to say that again so we're all on the same page, so we all have the same vision. Okay, you guys with me? Want the same vision. Church growth is not the most important thing. Healthy church is the most important thing, because if a church is healthy, it is natural for it to grow. It is natural for the Lord to add to the church daily. We don't strive and strain for church growth because we don't know how to add to the church. That is a supernatural thing that happens. And we cannot make the wind blow, to use the illustration Jesus uses. We can't make the wind blow. All we can do is spread ourselves, so to speak, and let the Spirit move us. As a result, it is incumbent upon us to be seekers after God's will, seekers after God's work, and quick to respond to the leading of his presence in our life. You see, all the work that happens, whether it's in Old Testament, whether it's in New Testament, whether it's in the various churches of Asia or the churches that started in Europe, such as Troas and even Rome, these churches all experienced waves, so to speak, or if you'll allow me to say it this way, winds of revival. We can't control that. All we can do is be ready to move with the Spirit. All we can do is be ready to drop the nets in the water. All we can do is move with that which God is doing. My goal is not to tell God what he should do. My goal is to work with whatever God is doing. Or let me say it this way. I cannot make God bless me. All I can do is that which God is already blessing. So as a minister, as a pastor, I am always looking for what God is blessing. And if I can find what God is blessing, I can put myself in the middle of it and add value. Do you see? And so whatever it is that God is doing in your life, whatever opportunities that he is opening in your life, what you can do is get in step with the moving of God in your life. You can look for needs right where you are. That's what effective ministers do. You can look for hungry hearts right where you are living. You can look for friendships right in the community where you are. You can look for opportunities to show the love of God to people. After all, the love of God is the Christian superpower. Our superpower is love. It never fails. You can look for opportunities to do that. You cannot force God to bless anything. Our goal is to find what God is blessing and to throw ourselves completely in it. So when I talk about healthy church, I talk about five things that are shown to us in the New Testament. And first of them is fellowship. You will always find churches that are experiencing growth, experiencing evangelism, experiencing purpose. You will always find them with fellowship. They are bonding one to another. They are showing God's love one to another, and they're showing the love of God to people outside the church. In fact, John goes so far as to say, if we cannot do that, we do not need to say that we love God. In other words, if we can't love people, then we should not talk about loving God. That isn't my word. That is the first epistle of John. So you will find fellowship. Secondly, you will find discipleship. You guys have heard me teach this before, but I want to review it so it will be a recurrent theme around here. Discipleship, all of us must grow in understanding. We must grow in grace. We must grow in knowledge. The third thing you will always find in healthy church is a culture and an atmosphere of worship. The fourth thing you will find is ministry. Ministry is where you show God's love to other people by serving them. And fifthly, you will see a culture and a style and a personality of evangelism. When a church gets these five New Testament purposes in balance one with another, that which the church desires is a natural outgrowth of spiritual health. And so we are always striving for balance. Some of you may have grown up in a church where the most important thing was fellowship. The church did that better than anything else. They may not have wanted to do that better, but because of personalities, because of circumstances, they did fellowship better than anything else. You may have grown up in a church where discipleship, that was where the real work was at. You may have grown up in a church where everything was about worship. Everything else can be in a mess, but when they came together, people just went all out on worship. You may have been to a church that celebrated ministry, and that was the unspoken most important thing in the church. You might even have grew up in a church where the most important thing was evangelism. This is what I need you to see in order to be mature in your faith, that the blessings of God upon a church are not when one of these is more important than the other. The blessings is when these things are held in balance and in correct relationship one to another. And so we all of us want to see growing in our lives and in our church family fellowship. We want to see discipleship. We want to see worship. We want to see ministry. And we want to see evangelism. And so what drives a church, what that church is most passionate about, oftentimes will end up being a cultural function of that church. A lot of times there will be a handful of strong personalities, and they'll think, say, discipleship is the most important thing in that church. And those personalities, in that, because they're the strong personalities, they will kind of create a church culture where, bless God, what really matters is whether or not you're living right. There might be someone else in the church who has a heart for evangelism, and they might be over here saying, my Lord, we just met these people. Don't try to fix them yet. We just met them. But because their personality is much quieter, they are not willing to stand up and say, all right, the next person who corrects my friend is going to get knocked in the head. Every church needs people who are like sheepdogs protecting new people, caring for new people, introducing new people around, taking care of them in the altar, inviting them out to dinner. Every church needs that. Do you see what I'm saying? But if you're in a church where some other function is where the strong personalities are, or particularly in leadership, if the leadership says the most important thing is, say, worship, the church can develop a culture. It's not necessarily bad. It's just ultimately in some unbalanced element where that is what people really, really think is important. Now, as a church, we want to be driven by the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the manner in which we pursue that ministry is through the fivefold purpose and the fivefold work of the church. That's what we want to have motivate us. We want to be driven by the work Christ has called us to do. If we let ourselves be driven by anything else, we will self-limit because we will have accepted some other standard whereby to judge ourselves. So you can find churches that are driven by tradition. They're not bad people. They may be good people. They may be great people. But the goal of the tradition-driven church is to perpetuate the past, normally in an attempt to make people feel safe. There is something very comforting about tradition, and it is true on a religious level, it's true on a political level, it's true on a neighborhood level, it's true in schools, it's true in academia. It is very much comforting to do things the way someone in your past, a parent, a grandparent, did it. However, churches that over way tradition, they get where their real service is not to the work of God, but it is to the perpetuation of their own culture, and they become negative, they become stagnant, and they interpret these bad things as good things. They now interpret this as stability. And the truth is, they're stuck. They're not stable. They're stuck. And so all of us, if you've worked at all with people, you've met someone that grew up in a certain kind of church, and through a Bible study or through teaching or through preaching, they come to an understanding scripturally that is beyond where the church they grew up in is. And yet they cannot step out of that because that was the church their, you know, their great uncle went to, or their grandmother or grandfather. And so they self-limit because they're being driven by tradition. Tradition-bound churches tend to be held by rules, regulations, and rituals. Younger churches, unfortunately, this is not my opinion, this is in the research, they tend to be driven by purpose and mission. And so the longer we are in a church, the easier it is to try to organize ourselves around rituals and traditions rather than purpose and mission. But if we're going to be driven by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, as long as I'm going to be the pastor, that's what we're going to do. If you want to be driven by tradition, the first thing you need to do is lead an insurrection and get as many people as you can to vote against me, and then do write down a list of names to try to call me up on a vote of confidence. And if you can win a vote of confidence, I will resign. If you can't win a vote of confidence, then you leave, okay? All right. But as long as I'm the pastor here, this is my vision. We have to be focused on what is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this community at this time. And so we cannot be driven by tradition. Churches could also be driven by personality. That is where the leader is such a strong personality that the church ultimately comes to serve the need of the leader. All of us know of ministries like this. Many of them have imploded in dramatic manners, but we must not be in a personality-driven church. Other churches are driven by finances. They're always talking about money. They're always doing special offerings. It's nonstop. They're driven by finances. They tend to have the best of everything. They tend to have fabulous facilities, but the truth is, whether they intended it or not, their order of service and ministry is being driven by finances. We don't want to be a tradition-driven church. We don't want to be a personality-driven church. We don't want to be a finance-driven church. Some churches are driven by programs, and all of the energy of the church is in perpetuating programs that really have little to do with the actual ministry of influencing as many people as possible toward a life of faith and a life of service in to God. There are some programs that need to be retired in some churches because the purpose for which they started is not currently being fulfilled. Our loyalty must be to the purpose and the mission, not the program. The issue is not, is the program holy? The issue is, does the program fulfill the mission? Do you see what I'm saying? If the mission is not being fulfilled, let's change the program for the love of God. You see what I'm saying? We don't want to be driven by buildings. We don't want to be driven by events. We don't even, much to some of your surprise, don't even want to be driven by seekers. We want to be sensitive to seekers, but we are not going to be driven by the needs of seekers. I have seen, particularly in modern ministries, some people get so obsessed with being comfortable to outsiders that when you go to their church, it doesn't even feel like church. I want want you to know that is not my goal. That will never be my goal. I want to be seeker sensitive. I do not want to be seeker driven. What is the drive in the church? The drive must be to pursue and fulfill the mission for what for which God still has us all here. Do you see? Okay, so let me move along here. We, as a result of these things, we have to take care that we, all of us, and our church as a corporate group, a body of believers, we are focusing our efforts and focusing our hearts and focusing our mind upon the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? Primarily, the easiest thing for you to understand, what everybody understands, is what we talk of as the weekend experience, the weekend service. How do we get as much influence and have as much impact on as many people as we possibly can, inviting them and challenging them to serve God with their lives and enter into a right relationship with God as their creator, as the lover of their soul? How do we do that? The easiest thing, there's four things I'm going to talk about. The easiest one of them is simply the weekend service. Let me point out to you, in the New Testament church, the church had two functions that was noted and celebrated in the book of Acts. One of them was the weekend worship service. What happened? Well, all of the Jewish temples were full on Saturday. Do you see? They were full on Saturday. What are they doing on Saturday? They're worshiping under the law of Moses. They are working with Mosaic tradition. You guys with me? That's happening on Saturday. What is happening at the temple on Sunday? Somebody say nothing. So the Christians got together and said, hey, we can't afford a building, but we need to have a time of worship where we all come together, we build one another's faith, we encourage one another, we exercise the gifts and abilities that we have, and we don't have a building, so let's use one of the outer courts of these public structures that these cities have that are temples. And so the churches started a Sunday worship service. I know there's some people who believe we should still be having church on Saturday. We had a beautiful family one time that quit coming to our church because they got confused biblically, and they said church has to be on Saturday or it's not real church, and so they left. Here's the problem with that, because you know, ideas, even theological ones, have consequences. You can't just spin out an idea without consequences following. Here's the problem: if having church only on Saturday was the right way to do it, then Paul was wrong, and Peter was wrong, and James was wrong, and John was wrong, and all I've got to say, if all those guys are wrong, you don't have much of a chance. The reason why we celebrated as a church, not us, but the larger church in history, why we celebrate on a Sunday is because the temples were full on Saturday. There was no place to go. But on Sunday, it's empty, and they said, let's have church. This church, the Apostolic Church, started with a combination of two kinds of meetings. The weekend experience, that's group, large numbers of people worshiping on Sundays, and small groups meeting house to house. You had to have both to have explosive growth. Why? If you're only meeting house to house, the community never has a chance to hear about you. And if you're only meeting on the weekends, you have a much less opportunity to grow through fellowship and mentoring. You need to have both. But when you have both successfully, you have the weekend, large, faith-driven, worshipful experience combined with the fellowship and the mentoring and the friendship of the small group experience. You get exactly what happened in the New Testament church. You have the chance for explosive growth. And so what we try to do is we try to model that same ideal that is shown to us in the book of Acts. We want to have great weekend services. Can I have an amen? We want to have great weekend services. We want to have a place people can come and be introduced to us and experience something of the feeling of what it's like to kind of sense, maybe for the first time, the Spirit of God in your life and in your heart. And that happens best when you're with people who are already comfortable worshiping and praising God. Okay, that is one important thing. Also, the church needs a place where we can worship, we can build one another's faith, we can minister one to another. And so the weekend service is very much a function that was brought, that was celebrated in the New Testament church. We have that today. We need to have good weekend services. Now, what is our goal? If you designed a weekend service for me, it would not be like our typical weekend service, because I have grown up in the church. I grew up listening to Christian music. I have a whole memory of religious nostalgia in my past. Work with me here, of certain kind of songs I grew up with singing. If you designed a service for me, it would go something like this. You would get people together, and you'd gather around the piano, and you'd get somebody on the piano like Nancy Granquist just did when she was here, or Sister Jostrand did when she has had the time before, and they just would start leading the group singing songs that have impact to me. You see, that'd be designed for me. You see what I'm saying? And they'd just flow with it. They'd start singing the song, and I know these songs, so I'd start singing along. And although I'm not a very good singer, no one would care because everyone would be singing. And I'd start getting chill bumps. I would get nostalgia. I would remember being a little kid and waking up for the preaching in the small church where I grew up in. And I would remember the sound of the prayer meetings. And I would remember that would be designed for me. Do you see what I'm saying? And then there would not be much need for a spiritual, like preaching the style that most of us do, because, man, I've heard this all my life. I want to talk about ideas. I want to share. That would be designed for me, but there's this problem. I'm already saved. Well, I mean, arguably, I'm already saved. Do you see what I'm saying? The service cannot be aimed at me because I'm already saved. The church, it's my job to keep myself prayed up. It's not the Sunday service job to keep me prayed up. It's my job to regulate what I'm putting into my head through media, through books, through entertainment, through I'm supposed to be a Christian up in here. You see what I'm saying? That's my job. Weekend service is not to keep me saved. Let me take a pause right here and say there are churches, I've preached in many of them, where the weekend service has the mission of maintenance. Keeping people saved. It is a maintenance-oriented service. The songs are picked to pluck the nostalgic hearts of the grandmother you knew when you were growing up. And because you're a church person and you're already saved, they pick the song that ministers to you. And this whole the mission of the service is to maintain you. Do you see? Man, it's quiet in here. Am I offending y'all? I thought this was obvious. I've only preached this for 5 years. So for me, I'm saved. You're saved. So what is the weekend service aimed at? The weekend service is to find that block of worship style, music style, teaching style, preaching style that is the most beneficial to the broadest cross-section of believers and potential believers. Let me give you an example. Why did the crowds follow Jesus? I'm sorry, I've got too much information in my head, so I'm just jumping, chasing rabbits. Why did the crowds follow Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us so, and sometime I'll do this as a Bible study and give you all the references. Number one, he loved them, okay? That's clear in the scripture. That's why the crowds followed Jesus. Number two, he gave them what they needed, okay? He had empathy for them. He loved them. He gave them what they needed. And number three, he taught them in a relevant manner that they could understand. That's why the crowd followed him. That's why Jesus taught in parables. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus is able to astound scholars. Come on, work with me here. He's able to astound scholars at the age of 12. Why are you telling stories like this, Jesus? Well, there's four kinds of soil. And some soil can grow. What, Jesus? This is an insult to our religiosity. You should give us some of the deep profundity of the Word of God. Jesus can blow your brains out with prophecy, with law, with interpretation, with everything there is, and that He is the inspiration in the prophet's pen. And how does he teach? Well, the kingdom of heaven is kind of like a woman who loses a coin. What are you doing, Jesus? He is aiming his ministry not at the 12. He has the 12 working as ushers. Y'all hand out food. Go down there. Don't keep the kids away. What are you, the fun police? Bring me those kids. I'm going to hug them all. Jesus has the disciples helping, and he aims his ministry at the broadest cross-section where the most people can understand. If you can be smart as a whip and get something out of this, and you also can be as simple as a day laborer and get something out of this. You know, my goal is with the weekend experience to aim the music, to aim the preaching, to aim the worship, to aim the way we work in the altar. Let me tell you, I can be a whole lot more vigorous in the altar than I am on Sundays. I can snatch them up with the best of them. I evangelized 9 years. I can snatch you up. I can pop your neck and you send you a chiropractic bill. Do you see what I'm saying? I have done it. I can do it. Why don't I do it on Sunday? Because I am aiming at the broadest cross-section of people who you can get something out of it, and people who your neighbor who knows nothing can come and get something out of it. At the same time, we also want to have times where we gather away. And like Jesus, he calls the disciples away. And now the subject is not four kinds of soils. Now the subject is like the Olivet Discourse, which if you don't know what that is, you should do some homework, where he talks in the profundity of deep prophetic understandings, so deep we don't understand it to this day. But he doesn't do that with every day. He does that with Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Four guys. Everybody else, they're getting something they can take. So if you go to a church and you don't understand the difference in this, you'll go to a church where the song is for you and the preaching is for you and it's all maintenance, and you'll feel like, this is the church for me, my God. The songs was for me. The preaching was for me. And I go to first church, they just make me work. It is possible for us to orient everything where our mission is maintenance. But I don't think that's why God left us here on earth and has not called his church away. He has us here today to have as large and as broad and as powerful an influence as we can on whosoever will. We have no control. We can't force anybody to do anything. If God himself laid down control, it's silly for the church to try to pick it up. We have no control. It truly is whosoever will. Will you come to the level of the 5,000 who are simply interested? Sure. Well, we love you. We're glad you're here. We're going to aim for you. We're going to try to bless you. We're going to give you something you can take with you. But can you come a little further? Oh, we'd love you to come a little further. Let me tell you, 500, that's the level of faith. Now you can start seeing, oh my goodness, I just feel like something good is about to happen. I'm glad you're getting some faith in your life. But you know what? Can you come a little further? There's this thing called the power of the Holy Spirit. A little bit further. And can you come in with 120, because here's the level of soulful transformation filled with the Spirit. Oh, you know what? I bet you have some gifts and talents. I'd like to put you to work. I'd like you to get in part of the ambassador teams that are being set. Do you see what I'm doing here? So our goal, our vision is to allow as many people as possible to come as close as they will. We never reject them. We never kick them out. We're never ugly to them. Whatever they will give, we will receive. Whatever they will receive, we will give. We are not approving of every life choice. We're not even approving of every life choice of you. Thank God, I don't know all your life choices. But if I did, bless God, I wouldn't approve of all of them. You see, so real simply, to make this simple, our mission, the purpose, the work of the mission is this. Number one, lost people saved. Number two, saved people discipled. Number three, discipled people trained. And number four, trained people sent, or trained people mobilized. And so how does that actually play out in your life? I'm going to try to finish in 5 minutes. And if I succeed at this, you'll be very blessed. If I don't, then you'll be blessed even more. So 5 minutes. how do we personalize this? I want to give you five things whereby you personalize this. And in this, you will see the fivefold ministry of believers, fivefold ministry of the church being brought to fruition. Number one, God wants me, and I'm talking about you, God wants me and you to become a member of his family. This is the goal and the fulfillment of spiritual fellowship. Somebody say fellowship. God wants you to be a member of his family. You will not like everybody in the church. That's not a bug. That's a feature. That's not an accident. That is an intent. How are you going to become a better person if you agree with everything? You've got to humble yourself, bite your tongue, and grow some character instead of some self-pleasure. Number two, so the first thing, we celebrate fellowship by becoming ourselves a part of the body of Christ. Number two, God wants me to become a model of his character. So my life is a testimony that I live, not just words that I proclaim. This is the personalized goal of discipleship. Do you see? You have become discipled, and your life is a model of God's character. Number three, God wants you to be a minister of his grace, or as Peter said, and I love this phrase, you are an administrator of God's grace. You are a steward of God's grace. How are you administrating God's grace? You've received a lot of grace. That means you need to give a lot of grace. This is the personalized goal of ministry. You live out the purpose of ministry in the church. Number four, God wants me and you to become messengers of his love to a lost, hurt, and broken world. This is the personalized goal of living out evangelism in our lives. I am a messenger of God's love. It is the easiest thing in the world. You don't have to fix anybody. You don't have to correct anybody. You don't have to rebuke anybody. If you love people, you'll be surprised at how quickly you gain influence in their life. And once you gain influence, you won't have to tell them anything. They'll ask you everything. And number five, God wants me to be a magnifier of his name to his creation. This is the personalized goal of worship. Individually, I am a worshiper. I am a worshiper. The barriers that exist between becoming that kind of a church are oftentimes barriers that are very much due to things in our own life, bad habits and spiritual immaturity that keep us from seeing the larger goal, the larger vision. So very quickly, because I did not finish it, four pieces to the model that we are trying to do. Number one, the weekend experience. We have to have good church. If Sunday doesn't work, nothing works. That's why I need you guys to come to the house of God with joy in your heart, a smile on your face, ready to praise God, ready to accept your brother, accept your sister, ready to speak blessing to someone else. If we can't do that, the church is not going to be as healthy as it should be, okay? The weekend experience has to work. I, as a preacher, obsess over the weekend experience. I have songs I love, but I tell them not to do them because they're too much. They're something that an outsider, they're not going to get. They can't worship with. They're going to stare. Okay, my Sunday goal is the thing that Jesus did. As many people as possible in the crosshairs. Not one person. You see, as many people as possible on any given Sunday, because this is what I know. Within that service will be 100 opportunities to give an individual a word, and that is the working of the gifts of the Spirit. So the Sunday experience. Number two, small groups have to work or there is never strong fellowship in the church. We never get to know, nor are we known. Small groups have to work. I'm thankful right now we have a tremendous amount of small groups going. All the subgroups in our church are some version of a smaller group. Small groups can be formal in the sense of like when we have a semester. They can be informal in the sense where you invite someone out to lunch after church on Sunday and get to know them. They can be large like men's ministry or ladies ministry. They can be small like you teaching someone a home Bible study. But if a church does not have an active fellowship of groups outside the Sunday experience, it is self-limiting. So the first piece of the puzzle is the Sunday experience. The second is effective small groups. Number three, the third piece of the puzzle has to be It is having a place for people to volunteer. I informally call it I call it to my own people the dream team. All my volunteers are part of the dream team. I don't say that a lot over the pulpit. Someday I may make that formal. But the point is if you do not have a place for people to get involved, they will not stay. That's not my opinion. That's not some elder's opinion. That is the research. You have to get people involved. So when you see me getting people involved as soon as possible, you should not think, I don't know if they're ready or not. If that's your number one thinking, you are stuck in a bad a self-limiting view. Rather than saying, well, did you see who Pastor Nate had welcoming the guests? Yeah. Did you see? You're missing the point. If we don't get people involved, they're gone. So you see the mission beyond the moment. And don't be competing with other people in the church. Well, he didn't ever ask me. Well, that's because you look like you suck a lemon all the time. That's why I didn't ask you to do it. You haven't had joy of the Lord since 1987. You see, I'm having fun, obviously. I love you. But you get the idea. The point is, let us get people involved. Let us get people involved. Let's find a place to get. I got the stamp of approval from the bishop. But if you argue with that, you're just going to bust it wide open. We've got to get people involved as soon as possible. We're not asking them to necessarily teach in some Bible-oriented. I understand the Bible has qualifications on that kind of a thing. But I want you to see if we get people involved, it will help. The third piece is involvement, getting people in volunteering roles. The final piece is having a path of discipleship progress. This happens in a combination of things. It happens through the weekend experience. It happens through small groups. And it also happens by volunteering, because when people find a place to work, they begin to build friendships. All three of these things. If you have healthy weekends, if you have healthy small groups, if you have healthy volunteering opportunities, discipleship becomes the natural progress of a heart getting closer to God, not a top-down adherence of you shoulda, you didn't, and now you're bad. It becomes the pursuit of a heart, not the regulation of leadership. Do you see? And so there's four pieces to how we are trying to lead people, show people a path from being exposed to the church to actually being core in the church, that progress of moving closer to God. I want to say this. We have, thank the Lord, more new friends in our church right now than I think we have perhaps ever had in my memory. And I'm thankful for that. And I want to say this, rather than being a critic, whatever we're doing, we should keep doing it, because we've never had anything as close as far as new people. We just had Brother Huntley here. He could not believe how many new people we had. And that point is this is a great thing. We extend the hands of friendship. If you don't like something we're doing right now and you want to change it, I want to tell you, I'm nervous to change anything, because whatever we're doing is working. And there's other churches where they ain't going to change nothing to save anybody's life, and you could go there. So anyway, the point I want you to see is my dream and what I pray for every day. And this is, we all have to have a goal, a vision, where we're pursuing toward that, to see what God will bless, to see what doors God will open. I am, and I'm closing, I am praying for the day when we have 200 in the 9 a.m. service. Right now, we're out between 130 and 140 in the 9 a.m. service. That's an adult count, not the kids next door. I'm praying for a day when we have 300 in the 11 a.m. service. Right now, we're just over 200, which has only happened since the spring. At late spring, we had never had over 200 adults in 11 a.m. service. And then through the summer, we sequentially broke our 11 a.m. record like six or seven times. And so now we have to have like 232 adults in the 11 a.m. service to break that record. So we actually ended the summer with 11 a.m. count higher than Easter had been. So praise God for that. My goal is every Sunday to have 200 kids next door in the two services being ministered to, loved. My new dream prayer I pray every day is that the Lord would bless the Prosper You ministry, and we could have somewhere between 100 and 200 kids there every Wednesday night. Let me tell you, those kids count. Those kids count. Those kids count. I don't care where they come from. I don't care. Those kids count. And you want to see, you want God to bless you, you start caring about the things God cares about, and God will start blessing the stuff you care about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So I am looking for the day when we have, I'm praying for the day when we have successful small groups meeting all over the metro area. I'm praying for the day when we have a successful campus outreach where we're actually bringing kids to our 11 a.m. service, taking care of them. I'm praying for that. The Lord's going to open that door. I'm just looking for someone to take the burden. And I'm looking for the day when we have mobile church on all through the pretty weather. We have people that come to the 9 a.m. service. And after it's over, they go out to a park and they set up a guitar and they set up an amp and they take church to a park. You say, how does that happen? I don't know, but I'm giving you some vision here. The Lord is going to make this possible one way or another. Yes, I'm using the terms of counting people. I don't know what else to do because people are the most important thing we have. But I want you to know, and I'm quitting, I promise. I want you to know, if you can see that vision, then this is the place for you. If you can see the path, then this is the place for you. If you can't, if it just breaks your heart to see somebody you don't know, I don't even know them, and they're over next door volunteering, checking in kids for the Sunday school, I don't care, and I'm not going to start caring. You see what I'm saying? I love you. I want you to stay. I want you to find a place, but I want you to see the vision, because without a vision, there's no hope of progress. I want you to see the vision. Let's all stand. All right, so sorry for hitting you with all that, but it is all important and good stuff. Lord, we need your help. We need your touch. We need your blessing. Would you speak to every heart? Would you minister to every life? Would you draw us as a church together in unity and confidence that we could go forward in the work? In Jesus' name, I pray. Somebody say, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be dismissed. Quick announcement. I am traveling this weekend. So if you're looking for a Sunday where you can skip and not get in trouble, this will be the weekend for you to skip. But you're going to miss a great Sunday because our friend from Asheville, Brent Keating, who is a fabulous communicator, not just a preacher, he's a great communicator. He'll be here 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. teaching, and I'll be back next week. Love you. God bless you. Have a great
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come join us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road at the corner of Shamrock Drive. Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. and Bible study Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Online, find us at firstchurchclt.com or like us on Facebook or Twitter. We hope to see you soon. Come worship with us.